Hi, everybody. How's it going in your small groups? Does anybody feel like you're getting free, getting any sense of deliverance, or getting aware of what the enemy's doing in your life? Oh, does Lynn, you want to talk about it, Lynn? Come on up here, Lynn. You threw your hand up. You can come up here, too. You're the most eager. You go first. She's preparing her thoughts.
Okay. Hi, everybody. So I have pretty much all my life struggled with migraine headaches, and they're not like minor migraine headaches. It's like with aura debilitating nausea, like would shut me down for a couple days. And so I was sitting here, and the accusation was migraine, and somebody said the migraine headaches, and I was like, that sounds familiar. And so I brought it into small group the next week and told Charity, my wonderful leader, that I had struggled with this literally all my life and that I didn't really understand like how to kind of alter it. And so she was like, well, you need to actively not receive that spirit of accusation. And over the past, three weeks, I've stopped four migraines in their tracks. Like I can feel the aura coming on and actively just like, I do not receive this. Migraine free for 4 weeks.
Thank you so much. All right, this is called putting you on the spot, Lynn. Here we go. Hi, say hi, Lynn.
Hello, everybody. So it started immediately. We have a super wonderful small group of women that go deep really fast. And so we just let it all out the first night.
Good.
And we were repenting, and one of the areas that I was repenting over and wanting to break a stronghold was with my grandmother, who passed away in 2010. And I remember you said, even people that die, yeah, you can do that. And because I thought, oh, she's dead now, whatever, forget it, it's over. And
that old bag.
And so I started talking about it and repenting of all of the things that I had done and talked about all the things that I felt that she had done to my sister, to my mother, and just went through all of that and released it and repented and got blessed and got the Spirit called into my soul. And it was so awesome. And so this is how fast God works when you do this. Like, he's like, let me just reward you immediately. So the very next day, my cousin calls and he says, hey, I got this call from the insurance company, and it's the insurance policy from our grandmother, Cor, and you're the beneficiary, and there's some money from her insurance policy. I literally started laughing. And so this is, I mean, like the very next morning, I started laughing, and I said to my cousin, he's my first cousin, so we have the same grandmother. I said, you know what, whatever it is, whatever information you need, I'll give it to you. You can have whatever it is. And I hung up the phone, and I said, God, you are so awesome. You're like, just be obedient, and bam, watch how I come. Just bam, right there. And he did. It was so awesome.
Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Lynn. I'd love one more. This is doing my soul good. Come on. Hands up. You, both of you. Come on up here, both of you. Run now. Let's go. All right, Mark. No, you got to go first because I want you to talk quick. Get up here.
All right.
Step up. Step up. Go quick.
Recently, like, I've prayed in my small group about, like, spirits of rejection and accusation, and, like, recently I had some time where I felt like I was being challenged by the other entity in rejecting me in community and with other people, and definitely got prayed and, you know, did some repentance and, you know, awesome stuff with my brothers and stuff in a small group, and yesterday, I had an incident at work where I had somebody curse at me, and I took a little page out of Stephen's book by immediately going, I'm going to fast and subscribe to the Lord to place that blanket of protection of blood and love over me, and it was really pretty awesome, and so I carried through my day and into the evening. It really seemed to perk up and work out, so you know, I went back to the Lord to ask him if he wanted me to continue on this path just for this time period. And he's like, no, it's cool. Because I was picking up my kids to really like, kind of rejoice and have some time with them. Well, today I went to work. different person, different set of circumstances, and I'm like, okay, I can identify with that. You know, the repetition of it, it just isn't a coincidence. It's the fact that there is a time, following a time when you get to go and pray with people like we have, and that kind of thing, where you're going to be challenged. And for me, it was just really cool to subscribe to the Lord, to go, I'm in your protection, I'm your true son, and I'm not going to be offended, and I'm not going to be rejected, because I'm accepted and loved and totally just blanketed in the blood and the love of Christ. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And this is Elizabeth. Elizabeth, why don't you come out in front of that chair? Don't hide behind that chair now. Here we go.
Okay. I was working with the bitterness and had a son who got married and hadn't seen the father of my son in 17 years. And I prayed for him before the wedding, and I was so nervous. And I had to light the candle for Unity candle. And I was shaking so bad, and I said, Lord, you have to help me here. I was shaking so bad I couldn't light it. And all of a sudden, my candle just burst into flame. I really felt it just burst into this huge flame and lit the candle. And I hate to be excited about this, but the stepmother, her flame went out. But you don't know how big this was. It was so awesome.
All right. Thank you, Elizabeth. So you're saying that your candle spontaneously lit.
I'm serious. And not just lit.
It just spontaneously popped into flame.
Yes.
All right. I'll take it. Cry out to the Lord. Well, these are good stories. You know how we defeat the enemy, according to Revelation 11? Thank you, Sammy. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Did everybody feel the faith in the room rise up when we're hearing about migraines going away and grandmother money coming in? I did. I'll take some grandmother money. Well, let's just pray. Father, I praise you because you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the hope of salvation for the whole world. And you hold the hearts of kings and rulers in your hand, and you steer them like a water course wherever you please. We honor you as the master and the sovereign Lord of everything that is. Let everything that has breath praise your holy name. We want you, and we invite you again tonight to search through our lives and find anything that doesn't please you. Point it up to us. We will agree with you in opposing it and removing it for your name's sake. And I am not afraid of you putting your finger on something in me and saying, this has to go, because I know how you feel about me. And I know that you are committed to me and have covenanted with me. And that you rejoice over me with song, and you rescue me because you delight in me. And we just need to hear that again tonight. We receive it from you. And I want to speak against all doubt. I speak against rejection. I break off a spirit of religion and cleverness that would keep us from hearing your truth tonight. So I command the enemy to be silent before the word of the Lord. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And we know that when you walk in the room, you silence the mouths of your enemies. Just like you shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel, we want you to shut the mouths of those lying spirits that whisper in our ears that say, don't receive this. This isn't about you. This doesn't apply to you. You're clean on this one and all that garbage. Give us open hearts toward you. In Jesus' name, bam. Okay, I got one announcement for you. The next time we meet in 2 weeks, that night is August 6th. This is a reminder that that meeting will not be in this room. That meeting will be in the annex because this big building is closed down then for like summer cleaning and repairs or something. And so that meeting will be in the annex and there will be no childcare. Got it? Yeah, write it down. August 6th, annex, no childcare. Okay. I'm assuming there will not be coffee. I am certainly not bringing any. Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about the spirit of religion. Religion is the demon that wages war against God's grace and seeks to substitute religious activity for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It seeks to imprison God's people by the removal of the pastoral. Espousing the law as a means to please God and creating replacement hierarchies against kingdom authority. I'll explain all of that. It seeks to substitute religious activity for the presence and power of God. So, whereas, as I was just praying, what we need is Jesus in the room. We need his presence. And we need to get to know him and know how to make him feel at home and know how to hear his voice. Religion would say, if you'll just go through the motions, it's the same thing as if he were there. So, just trying to think of a good example. If God tells you to do a weird thing, and he tells you, you know, I want you to fast. And so you fast, and at the end of that fasting, you get a crazy, awesome, prophetic vision from God. And, you know, he's in the room. You meet with him. When all that's over, the next time that you think to yourself, I know what I'll do. I'll fast so that I can get a vision from God. That's religion. Because the first time it was the Lord, and it was about him drawing you to himself. I just want you to do this thing. The second time it was about you putting a coin in the slot machine and going, I'll just go through the motions, and it'll be the same thing as if he had called me to it and as if we were relating to each other. So religion longs to replace presence and power with religious activity. So it's a real normal thing, very normal, that you would come to a place like this, whether it's a meeting like this or a big meeting on a Sunday morning or whatever, and you start meeting God, and you start having a relationship with him. Well, it's really easy to then canonize that experience and say, well, I must always be a part of the Strongholds group, because that's where I met God, and so I just got to keep going there because that was my avenue. Well, that's religious, because I'm not trying to give you a relationship with the Strongholds group or with our material. We want you to have a relationship with the living God, who would speak to you, and he has the ability to talk to you and tell you what to do. And we're not trying to repeat the same forms over and over again. That's what religion would do. It seeks to imprison God's people by the removal of the pastoral. Now, the pastoral, by the, that I just mean by that, pastors. Like pastor gifts and people with pastor gifts. Religion, the spirit of religion doesn't want anybody to pastor you. Doesn't want anybody to take care of you. What a pastor does, you can read Psalm 23 if you want to know what a pastor does. A pastor leads you to places where you can rest. A pastor leads you to places where you can get good food. I think verse 5 of Psalm 23 says, "You restore my soul." So when you're all anxious and worried, a pastor would just sit you down and pet your little sheepy fur and say, "Calm down. It's going to be okay. Here, why don't you have some water?" He leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. Just, it's going to be okay. Now that sounds, when I think of that in my life, I think of the body members around me who, you know, emotionally and spiritually speaking, they just pat me on the head and they say, "It's going to be okay. The Lord's near. He loves you. It's all right." And if I get a little anxious, they bring their pastoring presence into your life. I know who the pastors are in my life. They're the guys who, when they just sit down with me, they just want to ask me a bunch of questions about me. Just tell me how you're doing. What's happening to you? Well, how can I pray for you? Do you need anything? What can I get for you? Just like, "You're wonderful." Be close. And I don't, they're not, their primary function in the body isn't to give advice or some prophetic vision. It's to bring a revelation that God cares for us. They just bring that thing into flesh, into being. And when you're around a pastor, you walk around, you walk away from them, you just go like, "God likes me. God loves me. He just cares about me." The religious spirit does not want you to have this experience with God, because that relationship, that intimacy of relationship with the pastor heart of God, is where you could get detailed instructions. Like, "I don't know if I like that shirt on you today." "Oh, really? Okay, well, that's fine. I just like being by your warm side. What would you like?" "I'd like for you to wear that shirt." "Okay, that's fine." If I'm in deep connection with him, then I can hear him say things like, "Don't buy that house. That's a waste of time. Go buy this house. That's the house I want." Those are the instructions that I need. And I tend to go towards, "Give me the prophetic vision from on high." And God goes, "Why don't we just sit down together and be together? And then we could develop an intimate language. And then I could lead you." Religion wants to divide you from the pastor heart of God. So one of the ways that religion has done that is it cuts the knees out of everybody who would be a pastor. Let me describe that. I've seen this a lot over the years. A little 15-year-old boy comes to the front of a church service and he says, "I just feel like I want to know God and I feel like I want to serve his people." And the minister says, "Son, I believe you got a call on your life to be a pastor." "That sounds about right. I care about people. You know, mom and dad say I've been, you know, taking care of people my whole life, and that's what I want to do. I tell you what we're going to do with you, son. We're not going to put you into a relationship with somebody that could model for you what healthy pastoring looks like, and then you could imitate for them how to take care of people. What we're going to do with you is we're going to send you away into this barn called a seminary or a Bible thing. And there you'll learn all the right answers. Because that's what's important for a pastor, right? To know all the right answers. Doesn't have anything to do with pastoring. We'll just get you good and smart, get you some book knowledge over there. And then you can stand up before a crowd once a week, spout off all of your opinions, and you can walk away and say, "I'm a pastor." Now, does standing up in front of a crowd and spouting your opinions sound anything like Psalm 23 to you? And yet, there will be millions of people in the United States who, what is this, Tuesday, they would have walked away from their church barns 2 days ago and said, that guy at the front, he's my pastor. Do you see that the enemy has just stolen from you the ability to be pastored? and he co-opted a precious term to the Lord, pastor, and assigned it to a guy that stands at the front of a room? I'm talking about me. Do you see that that would be really damaging if what God wants to do is to bring someone into your life to care for you so that a revelation of his kindness and his presence would be in your life? Do you see how that would be damaging? I don't know if y'all are stunned or mad or hungry. I don't know. How dare you? I happen to be his pastor. How dare he? So, you know, the pastoring presence, another thing that religion has done, what comes to mind when I talk about pastoring is there's supposed to be the pastor at the head of every single home. And it's the husband father. He's the pastor of the family. But what religion would do is teach that man, you don't have the qualifications to pastor this family because you didn't go off to the learning book learning school. So instead, you need to just shuttle your wife into the barn so that some stranger can claim some function over your home that really only you are qualified to do. Does that make anybody mad? It makes me mad. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he is stolen from the church because religion sets itself against the pastoral. Does that make sense? Okay, then I'll just move on. I could spend a half hour there. And the religious spirit creates replacement hierarchies against kingdom authority. Well, I just gave you an example of that. So there's kingdom authority in the five kinds of guys that are described in Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And there's also this system of government in the kingdom, which is described in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, that's these elder types throughout the city. And people who walk in maturity because they've developed their gifts, those people have actual spiritual authority. They have been tested through the years. They have suffered because of their obedience. And they have, you know, they're fire proven. Those people walk around with spiritual authority. I know places where if you just get hired by a company, suddenly they'll just put pastor by your name. You're pastor now? Yeah, pastor now. Last week I was selling copiers, but this week I'm a pastor. A pastor is not a job title. It's a description of a gift set. An overseer isn't someone who watches over a 501c3. That's a spiritual title over somebody that cares for the invisible church of God. Now, I'm not saying there's no overlap between these things, okay? I'm not saying anybody who says they're a pastor isn't a pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anybody who is some sort of elder for a church organization cannot possibly be a true elder. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that having a business card that says Elder Steve doesn't mean that I'm an elder. And a guy who has performed and charmed his way to stand at the front of the little church house on Sunday morning doesn't mean he's a pastor or that he has the word of God in his mouth. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to make a very clear distinction between organizational authority and kingdom authority. Now, the more those things are true and overlap, hooray! Hallelujah! That's great. But I personally don't assume when I walk into a big, big building that's coolly air-conditioned with a big cross out front on Sunday morning, and I plop down in one of those rigid seats that the guy at the front is a pastor and has the word of God. I walk in, I sit and I go, I'm always suspicious. Personally, think of that what you will. Maybe I need to repent of something. I walk in and I'm just suspicious. And I will say to myself, now this is a house of religion. That's what it's, that's the stated goal of this place. I'm just going to be a little bit on my guard. We're commanded in 1 John to test the spirits. We're commanded to be discerning. We're commanded to guard our hearts and not receive any, you know, just everything from any old person. Similarly, I've been considering this week. I read a fabulous article that said, I don't know what you all think of me, but I have to assume either through something that has happened in somebody else's life or the first couple of meetings that we've had or whatever, you haven't disqualified me from speaking to you. So there is a kind of dangerous thing that can happen, which is if I say things that are true for the first 3 months of you hearing from me, then you go, oh, that Steve guy's good. Whatever he says, I'm in with it. And then you turn off all of your discerners for me because I've gotten in and you've given me your heart and you trust me. Don't do that. I'm just warning you not to do that. Because standing up here in the spotlight with the mic in my mouth, it is a little bit intoxicating. And if somebody does this for 20 years and 40 years, it can get into their soul. And it can mess them up, and they can start spouting off opinions that didn't come from the Lord. So these replacement authority structures, they are potentially extremely dangerous. And I just want you to know that, okay? That's what religion does. Religion seeks to replace kingdom authority, which is invisible, with organizational authority, which is very visible. Don't you see the sign on the door? I'm pastor. Honey, come on in here. You can tell me your problems, whatever. I don't know. That's the definition for religion. Well, I got through the definition at 7:10. Okay. Jezebel is an evil spirit who traffics in religion, control, and eventually sexuality. Jezebel is a kind of buddy. That is the name of a spirit, and it's a buddy with religion. And where you see one, you often see the other. And that name Jezebel comes from the Bible character in 1 Kings. We read about this woman named Jezebel. Jezebel's deal, one of her defining characteristics, well, control and sex are in there too, but she does this thing called matriarchal control. Now that is an evil spirit, matriarchal control. And what that means is that a man is not the head of a home, a woman is the head of the home. Because there is a pastoral vacuum there. So you see, a lot of times there's a weak man married to a strong woman. That is a recipe. It's not necessarily the case. You can have a sweet, kind man and a strong woman, and everything can be great. But it's a recipe for a potential place where a spirit of Jezebel could be active because she knows that she could manipulate and run the show there. A lot of us come from those families where mom ran the show and dad was just like, could I watch a TV show in peace, please? And that's the joke of American sitcoms, isn't it? Dad's a dum-dum. Mom keeps everything going. That's satanic, that picture. It's matriarchal control, and the spirit of Jezebel is able to get in there. That spirit, which is religious, it's controlling. There's always some sexual weirdness there. And by the way, Jezebel doesn't have to be a woman. There are men that can receive this spirit as well. And a lot of times you'll see them in places of religious authority. A lot of times there's secret sexual weird stuff going on, and they're manipulators. I don't know if it's ever crossed anybody's mind, well, how come all these famous men of God have sex stuff going on? Why is that? Jezebel is why. And because the enemy wants to take them out. And Jezebel is always anti-prophecy. I have personal experience with Jezebel. I don't think I have time to tell you the story. In the Old Testament, what's that? I'll tell you later, Roberta. In the Old Testament, I'll just tell you the picture from the Bible. We can best understand the spirit in the Bible, not through my story. Jezebel was the one who rose up against the classic picture of prophecy in all of scriptures. The picture of prophecy is Elijah. The spirit of Elijah, Jesus talks about the spirit of Elijah is going to come back in the last days. That's the spirit of prophecy. And in the story, I'm telling you this story out of 1 Kings, Elijah steps onto the scene, and the one that opposes him is not a man. It's not King Ahab, who is a king, a godless king. He's weak-willed. It's his strong, manipulative wife, Jezebel, who opposes Elijah. And she rounds up the Lord's prophets, and she slays them. And then she finds a bunch of prophetic people, and she trains them to serve her purposes. She presents a perversion of prophecy. I imagine it was so widespread at the time that probably a lot of the temples said, well, we won't do prophecy because we don't trust prophecy because it's an unclean, evil thing. Because Jezebel's prophets had proliferated. She comes against the spirit of prophecy because the spirit of prophecy, so says Revelation 10, I think, 1910 maybe? Somebody look that up. I'm interested in this. I think 1910 Revelation says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I tell you what, the spirit of prophecy is coming, and it's coming strong in the last days. We've got a promise that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and we will all prophesy in the last days. And you know who doesn't want that? Jezebel. Did anybody look that up? Oh, it's in the notes. Well, sheesh, it's in the notes. Great. Okay. Oh, there it is. Oh, boy. Sorry, everybody. Okay. Thanks for people who looked it up. Okay, law. The law is any list of rules that tells you how to live under the guise of pleasing God. Well, we sure are getting to know God down here in Northern Kentucky. I wish you'd move down here to Northern Kentucky. It's where God is. Sexuality, she hates the no compromise bent of true prophecy, which is a testimony of Jesus. Is that it? Yeah. Sexuality, prophecy, and then pleasing God is the last one in that paragraph. So whatever it is, okay? So God has been moving my family, you might say, towards an all-organic diet. And we're really meeting him in that. And he's really teaching us, and it's wonderful. Oh, you're not doing the organic diet? Oh. You're not? Oh, you don't want to follow him? Oh, okay. That's right. Any list of rules that you have to follow to make God happy is religious law. You got to do your quiet time every day. I grew up with that feeling of guilt and shame because I didn't do that. And the only reason I ever did it was because I felt guilty and ashamed. And I didn't have a really sweet time with the Lord Jesus when I sat down with him. I just felt like, I am just trying to get rid of my guilt and shame now. Whew, okay, how long till the next one? 23 hours, okay. Any list of rules that tells you this is what you do to please God is religious law. You could test me on that. We know that there are things that we can do that can that please God. That's not what I'm saying. Ephesians 5:10, I think, commands us to find out what pleases God. And I love that verse. But if you told me, if you have sex outside of marriage, God cannot be happy with you. You will not be approved. I say, that's law and religion. That's not how I get my approval, by following the right rules. You with me? My covenant with him had better be strong enough to deal with sin and rebellion, or we're all sunk already. So his approval of me had better cover all of my misgivings and all of my frailties and all of my immaturity. And the good news is that it does. It does. And you hear a voice in your head. You could probably take some time this week and write down the unspoken laws that you have believed that I have to do these things or I do not have God's pleasure and his approval. Yes, Tao? Yeah, you can. How dare you? Say it. What's the question? Oh. Whew, tell. Okay. Well, the answer to that question is really clear. Ephesians 5:10 says, find out what pleases God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual. And he doesn't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. That is, I have a grid by which I can judge what happens around me. So I wouldn't say about lying, it's okay, it's fine. Lying's fine. What I would say is whether you lie or not is not the determining factor about whether you could be approved by God or not, because Jesus takes care of that. If you're asking me, forget gay marriage, let's dial it way back to talk about just gay. It's an abomination in God's sight. Couldn't be clearer. Do I have an opinion? Yeah, I'm a representative of the government of God everywhere that I go. So when I walk in the door and somebody goes, what do you think about this? What they're really saying is, what does God think about this? And the answer is, yeah, that's an abomination against God. Now, if I'm talking to a gay person who says, what do you think of me? My answer to that question is, you have a father who calls you into loving intimacy with him, and nothing you've ever done could possibly separate you from him if you will repent and come to him. That would be my message. I won't take any follow-up questions to that question. Moving right along. Doorways. Of course, you know what's coming first. Generational. Just spend a little time in considering how loyal were the generations before me to their religious machines? And were they seen as religious people, or was the read on your great-grandmother that she was a Jesus lover? Was that the thing that everybody, she was known for? Or oh yeah, she was at the church all the time. Engaging in religions or their laws out of guilt or shame or unloving or fear or rejection, occult, false religions, etc. So basically what I'm saying is any stronghold could lead you into religion. And the reason that religion is so pervasive is because it claims the name of God. Religion says, come have a relationship with us. it would be the same thing as having a relationship with God. I did this in college one time. The Lord told me, I want to sit you down and I want to pull you out of the game, because I was involved in everything that you could do Christian-y at Texas A&M. I did it all. I was doing Bible studies and care groups, and I was doing prayer nights and worship nights and going to church and leading music everywhere. I was doing a lot of stuff. And the Lord convicted me, and he used 1 Corinthians 5:8 to do it, which says, the love of Christ compels us. And he just asked me one day, does the love of me compel you to do all this stuff? And I sat with it and I said, no. And he said, stop it. So I just stopped all of that religious activity. What I learned in doing that, as I just told people, I'm sorry, I won't be leading the Bible study anymore. No, I said I would do it all semester. I'm not. I'm just sorry. I'm not doing it. And I stopped doing all that stuff. And what happened was people started feeling very sorry and concerned about my spiritual state. And they started saying, Stephen, it's too bad that you haven't been coming around to the Baptist group anymore. Man, I just hope that you can get right with God, or I just hope things can get right between you and God. And my thought was, that's what's happening right now. That's why I'm not coming around. But you see, for the religious, a relationship with an organization is the same thing as a relationship with God. I'm not against you having a relationship with an organization. Here we are. Thank you, Crossroads organization. But I'll tell you that I get really nervous when we do baptisms here and we stick a microphone in somebody's face and they say, I just want to thank Crossroads. Because before I came to Crossroads, and since then, Crossroads has done this and this, and I just want to say thank you to Crossroads. And I just feel like, don't baptize them. What are we baptizing them into? Crossroads? They're going to go to hell if we baptize them into Crossroads. Crossroads doesn't save people. Crossroads doesn't have the power to save. Jesus saves. Thank you to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Jesus saves me. Right? That's okay. We'll baptize you into the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. I'm going to keep saying that because you're all staring at me a lot tonight. Okay. False religions, fear and pride. And then lastly, believing lies about God is a great entryway for the spirit of religion to come in. That's why we must be militant that whatever the scriptures say about the Lord, we just swallow it whole. And if there's something about God that you don't like, that he says, you know, I don't know how you feel about gay world, but if you don't like what I just said, and there's something in you that just goes, well, he can think what he wants to think. I'm a much more evolved person, and so I'm just going to go think, .. You do that, I'm telling you, you do that at your own peril. Not because I say that, but because that's what the scriptures say. This is the word of God. And if you ever say to yourself, I just won't go that way because it doesn't jibe well with me, I don't like that thing, you are opening yourself up to deep deception by the enemy. And this religious thing can come in and it can actually just replace the Lord in your life. So you no longer have a relationship with the Lord. You have a relationship with a religious spirit that says that it's God. Do you know that, by the way, that 1 Thessalonians says that there will be counterfeit spirits that do counterfeit miracles? They present themselves as angels of light. And they, you know, this will really freak you out, but I've heard of demons calling themselves Jesus before. What? You've seen that, Jody? That is freaky, freaky. Because they'd say, oh, no, it's just trust in us. This is God. Well, this is why it's so important for us to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that we can discern. Do you think it's impossible that that Crossroads could become a place that teaches false doctrine, where the Spirit of God has left the room, and where we simply are about do-gooderism and humanism and look at all the great things that we can do? Do you think that's impossible? I warn you not to think that way, because it's possible. It is. And so I don't have an allegiance with Crossroads. My citizenship is not in Crossroads. I have a citizenship. It's in the kingdom. And in as much as I can, you know God and give and receive my gifts through this machine here, that's great. And when the day comes that this thing might turn its heart away from the knowledge of God or start resisting what the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm out of here. Adios. Okay. I'm sorry if you're a real Crossroads lover. I'm not here to dump on Crossroads, but it is the religious context in which we find ourselves. And it's very helpful. It's necessary for us to know the difference. What do you want? I'm sorry. Hi, Shannon. What do you have a question? Spouted. Masquerading as angels of light. Somebody tell us where that is. I'm not going to. Yeah, counterfeit miracles I know is 1 Thessalonians like 4. But where is masquerading as angels of light? Somebody can look that up. Okay, let's get into the description. Hey. Religion opposes God's grace. If you need to go to the bathroom, just go, because I'm not going to have time to break. You can listen to it on the recording. We've got a recording going here, okay? Religion opposes God's grace by telling you to work for God's love and approval. This idea runs throughout world religion as well as in the Church of God. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11:14, masquerading as angels of light. That's why people get fooled by the New Age, by the way. Because it calls itself good. It's light. It's about love and peace, right? Aren't those all good things? Not if they don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior of everything. Love isn't in itself a noble thing. Love is good when it comes from the heart of God. That's what love is. That's why this all love is good love, or whatever the slogan is, what a bunch of BS. We don't even know what love is apart from God. God is love. You liking something or really desiring something, that's not love. Love is Jesus. When he's on the scene and he's present, there's love. Because these things masquerade as angels of light. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Is it Jesus? That's the only question. Religion and relationship are at odds with one another. I think we've established that. Religion and relationship are at odds with one another. Does your faith center on more on relationships or religious ideas and activities? You can read that parenthetical later. Religion forces people into pride or guilt. So those are two of the underlings, by the way, because with religion, there's this list of rules, the law, okay? And you got to follow the rules or you're out. If you are good at following the rules, that'd be the me types. If you can follow the rules well, and I could follow those rules, baby. If you could follow those rules well, then you will become self-righteous, arrogant, and judgmental of those who cannot follow the rules correctly. If you're one of the people who can't seem to follow the doggone rules, you will live in guilt and shame and self-hatred and condemnation. That'll be your MO. That'll be the way that religion feels to you. Because when you think of God, you'll think of all the ways I have disappointed him by not following the rules. I broke all the rules. I'm screwed. I got a divorce. What happens now? Oh no, I'm out of the club. We had sex before we got married. It's over. Good news. I got a savior for you. You know, he can solve the whole thing, and he doesn't come to you with a set of rules. He just says, come on in here where I am. Let me just start untying all the knots. That second sentence is important. It's about the appearance of spirituality. 1 Samuel 16:7 is God talking to Samuel about David. And he said, don't look on the outward stuff. I chose David. Don't look at the fact that he's short and he's stinky and he's out there with the sheep and nobody wants him. Don't look at that. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So, you know, you look at the list. There's so many awesome things about this. I mean, you look at the list of the lineage of Jesus, and you see people like Rahab and Ruth in the lineage. We're talking about hooker to hooker, Rahab. And God looked at her heart and he said, righteous woman. Not only that, a woman, you know, in the culture wouldn't even be worth anything anyways, no matter what her character is like. This is a woman with bad character, and the Lord looked at her and said, that's my girl. Because she had cried out to God. She wanted the Lord. I love that stuff. So, it's about the appearance of spirituality. And obviously, Jesus lived in such a way that they called him a drunkard and whatever. They just said he's hanging out with the wrong people. Doesn't look right. And Jesus said, I'm not here to look right. God commanded somebody, it was like Isaiah or something, to walk around naked for a couple of years. That's crazy, if not immoral. And that's what God told him to do. And his whole deal was, I'm not here to get approval from you about whether I look religiously, spiritually acceptable or not. I want my Father. And I'm going to follow him. It's not about the appearance of spirituality. Religion makes us conclude that we can do something apart from Christ. I think we can do it. So you get a list of rules and go follow all these rules and God will be happy with you. And something in you, when you hear those rules and you hear a sermon of some guy getting passionately mad about you need to do this thing. And then you go like, well, he thinks he can do it. I think I can do it. I can do it. John 15:5. Anybody? Michael? Yes? I'm the vine. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do squat, he says. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. I just have to say that we have come to a different conclusion. And we go, you and me and us all together, 100 of us and 1,000 of us, we can do it. We can do something important and we can change this city. Humanism is the name for that. It's filthy. Much better for us to say, we could get 50,000 people all geeked up together and we couldn't pull off anything that matters in eternity unless the Spirit of God breathed it into us. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the workers are wasting their time. That's the truth. Religion says, I think you might could pull it off. No, you can't. You can't pull it off. God showed that to with the Valley of Dry Bones. Why don't you prophesy? And he prophesied, and the bones came together. Wow, I must have some power. And the Lord would say, you do have some power. You can do some stuff. Are they alive? I can't make them come to life. I can do something, and I can produce a lot of heat. You know, I can put blocks together, and I can make something. Does it really matter? Does it really make a difference? The Lord said, I can do it. You do it. Breathed into him, army comes to life. Just amazing. That was the message of that deal, is that we can't do anything without Jesus. And religion would tell you, oh yeah, you can do stuff. It is the source of denominations. You might have heard this before, but God doesn't see 30,000 plus church groups in the United States. Did you know that, denomination-wise? 30,000 plus groups. How could we even find that much to disagree about? Could we even find 30,000 factoids that we could all disagree about? Well, somebody made somebody mad. I guarantee you there's unforgiveness in every division and every split. And religion seeks to separate people. So it is the root of denominations, and it exalts right thinking as the mark of approval. That's why you send the pastor boy off to the Bible school. And I'm not saying if you went to Bible school, it was a waste of your time and God didn't love you and any of that stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that that machine, the seminary machine, has been used to cut the knees out of the pastoral in the church. That's what I'm trying to say. And right thinking, the desire to think the right things and have the right answers, that's what leads to all these splits. And having right answers doesn't keep me warm at night. It doesn't mean anything to me when I'm laying in bed and need some comfort because of the tragedy that's happening in my world. Oh, but I know the right answers. I read Thomas Aquinas. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, but I can quote Bible verses because I went to all of those things. I quoted Bible verses. The word without the Spirit is dead. I got to have the Lord Jesus come in the room and be the Savior. That's what I need. And I would much rather someone be ignorant of all the right answers and have a weird, dumb, immature theology. I want to grow up into the truth. But I'd much rather them that they had Jesus in the bedroom with them. Much rather. But in religion, there's a quiz. Can you get the right answer to all this quiz? That's why all these churches have these vast statements of belief. If you want to be able to characterize us, here's all the 10,000 things we believe. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we believe this about the Trinity. And blah, 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 blah. Great. Oh, so what do you want? A slow clap. You got all the right answers. Does anybody here know Jesus? Can anybody like throw around the authority of the Spirit? Like, can you introduce people? Can you get somebody from a pagan to a disciple maker? Can you do that? I'm interested in those people who walk with Jesus and he's with them in, you know, in tight, hard times. It's not about having the right answers. I'm into good theology, by the way. There is such a thing as good doctrine and bad doctrine. It just isn't a replacement for relationship and never will be. Oh, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to talk a little bit about the mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says that when we were lost, we were bound by what we could understand. All we had to go on is what we could understand. If all that I can appeal to is what I understand, I will never receive the Spirit. I will never have God's peace, which is beyond understanding. And I will never walk into the deep mysteries of the faith because I won't follow God beyond what I can understand. And faith is about taking a risk. And it's saying, I don't know the answer here, but I think there's a person who's holding out his hand to me, and I want to take his hand. And so you jump off into the unknown. But religion would say, no, 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 there's right answers. Get all the answers right, and then you're ready. And then you can move forward. That's not the case. If it was about doing right answers, we'd never have the story of Noah's Ark. What he did made no sense. We wouldn't have Jesus on the cross. What's the value in somebody getting killed, murdered? It's, you know, all the things that the Lord does that are just crazy. We would never walk into prophecy as a church because that's beyond our understanding. We'd never speak in tongues because the mind is unfruitful when you speak in tongues. And religion wants to say we must understand. You got to get the mind on its proper place, which is the throne, and let it run your life. And what we need is more understanding, more books. Let's get some more teaching. What we need is real good teachers. Why aren't there more teachers? We need just good teaching and books and smarts, and then we can know God. I like the information about God. I like musing on his principles. But my mind is not going to be the determining factor about what's happening going forward for me. It's going to be the Spirit of God. We talked about this already, right? Body, soul, spirit. The Spirit is going to lead the way with me. And religion opposes that. That's why Jezebel opposes prophecy. It's her easy way to oppose prophecy. That doesn't make sense. What do you mean you had a picture of, you know, Gideon's picture? Like there's a biscuit and it rolls down a hill into a town and it crashes the town. Thank you so much for that. That was really valuable. It means a lot. Prophecy is weird. You get these weird pictures. I saw a tiny cloud in the distance, and then it came and it got bigger and bigger. What do you think? Doesn't mean anything. I don't get it. But the Spirit's going like, I'm saying something here. Arr. It's just trying to speak to us on the spirit level that our minds do not understand. And if all that sounds like foreign language to you, just receive the Spirit. That's what I'd say. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Give up on your brain. It can't lead you to Jesus. Okay. Religion is so violently self-defending that it crucified Jesus. This is the spirit that crucified Jesus, by the way, the religious spirit, who said the religious system based on the law had to be destroyed. That's what Jesus said he was going to do, is destroy that thing. And when he said that, the Pharisees said, let's kill him. Just want you to know that. It's violent and awful. Religion perverts zeal for the Lord. So, if you're somebody who really wants the Lord, they can see you coming a mile away at the church house. Come on, perfect. This is perfect. We got just the thing for you. And zeal wants to do something. And zeal is from the Lord, but zeal can be misapplied, as Romans 2:10-2 says. And it perverts zeal for God. And it ties a burden on men's hearts. Pardon? Zeal is just fire, want to. I got something in me that wants God. And religion can take that thing and then pervert it and say, it's good that you want God. If you really, I think of what Martin Luther heard from his superiors. They told him, you know, one of the callings on Martin Luther's life was to oppose the spirit of religion. And his instructors at his seminary thing that he went to told him, they told him, you need to be reading several chapters of the Bible a day. 5 hours of prayer is better than 4 hours of prayer. They said, and really, if you want to go to the most excellent place, Martin, you'll become a monk and forsake everything. I'm not a fan of the monk system, because what it also does is it takes the pastors, those who want God, and says, would everybody come here? Everybody come here. Everybody, just you, all you great people gather that you feel a calling to God. Now go back there. And now they're all in a little prison. And where's the body's benefit to these people that feel called to minister? No, they've been told the greatest sacrifice. I'm a little wary of that word. The greatest sacrifice you can do for God would be to just forsake your whole life. Matter of fact, why don't you kill yourself? That would be the greatest sacrifice, wouldn't it? That's really perverse. I'm not here to invent sacrifices for God. That's what religion tells you to do. But the Lord said to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't invent things to do for me, he says. I'm good. Just listen to my heart. I'll tell you what to do. Just walk with me. And that's what I think of. Martin Luther was a zealous man, and his life got derailed by somebody who wanted to take his zeal and twist it around. Religion attacks the feminine, seeking to subject women. I've already described one way that that can happen, which is to remove the pastoral presence from within your own home. That's a subjugation of women. It's real easy to look at Islam and see how they treat women and go, that's the spirit of religion. Which is, here's this hole. Live in this hole. That's what's said to women in Islam. Are you people hearing me? Am I offending you? Do you people love Islam? Okay, I just feel like everybody's staring at me. Okay. Okay, you're here with me, okay. Wherever you see women being subjected, look for religion. It's probably very nearby. Do you know why this is so precious? I might get through this, might not get through this without crying. Because women bring a prophecy to the whole world about the bride of Christ and what it's like for the bride to have a husband who loves us. And he makes much of us, even though we are weak. We're the weaker part, aren't we? Compared to him. And he makes much of us, and we bloom just because he lays down his life for us. Come on. Thanks for coming. That's all. We're done. It's so good. Because women are a living prophecy about the power and beauty of the church of God. And religion longs to shut that mess down. We don't want to hear about the beauty of weakness and dependence. Where's my strong women that want to run something and lead? Religion's like, right this way, ladies. And I'm talking about myself. I'm the bride, everybody. I'm talking about me. I'm the bride. And religion would say to me, we want to place importance, Stevie? Want some authority? Come right this way. And something in me goes, yeah, I think I can do it. I think I can. And Jesus would say, you can't, Stephen. You can't do that. You can't do it. Just depend on me. I don't like dependence. You don't like being a bride, is what Jesus says to me. So look out for the subjugation of women, because religion opposes the feminine. Oh yeah, that's the blank. Women, you see, prophesy to the world about what it's like to be the bride, the holy object of God's affections. Hallelujah. The religious spirit uses people. I'm going to keep rolling. Religion is anti-anointing. You can't hear God. Come hear me. Religion would have you sign over your relationship with God to an organization. To this end, it creates phony hierarchies that advertise kingdom authority. Do you understand what I say about anti-anointing? 1 Thessalonians says that there's going to be an anti-Christ in the last days. And that you know, Christ means the anointed one. All right, stay with me. Christ means the anointed one. The anti-Christ is anti-anointing. The scriptures say that his anointing is on you. You. Religion would say, I don't think you can hear God's voice, Jen. So what you need to do, be sure to be here on Sunday, because I'll be spouting off my hot sports opinions, and you can hear what I have to say. And then you can go along with your week knowing that you've heard the voice of God through me. See you next week. Bring your money. And Jen, who's so savvy, she would go, that's the voice of religion. It doesn't cost me squat to hear the voice of God, and he lives in me, and his anointing is on me. See ya. And out she goes. Anti-anointing. All right, Jen. Oh, my example of Egypt. I learned this when I was in Egypt a couple of years ago. This is amazing. In Egypt, you can have official church meetings inside all of the recognized Egyptian version of 501c3s around Egypt. You can meet in those all day long. If they find out that you've been meeting with believers in homes or in fields or in public places, they'll come get you. And they'll throw you into prison and maybe kill you. Now that's interesting. So you're telling me if I stay in the corral of the little organizational system and I do what the appointed people who the government has relationships with, then all is well. But if I take that faith that's described in that building and take it into my home, that suddenly it becomes a threat to the spirit of religious control that sits over Egypt. Mm-hmm. That's what I mean by anti-anointing. You don't have the authority to do that. Who are you to start a meeting in your home? You can't worship with a group of believers in your home. You come over here. We'll tell you where the meetings are. Go to the info booth. That's when we'll have your official religious meetings. You don't have your other meetings. You understand what I'm saying? Why are you so quiet? Are you hungry? I didn't give you a bathroom break. Is that what it? I'm sorry. Okay. Religion turns the joy of repentance. The joy of repentance. I love experiencing God's salvation through repentance. And religion turns the joy of repentance into self-abasement. I'm so awful. I'm so guilty. I'm so terrible. And the joy of obedience into recompense for sins. I hope the good outweighs the bad, and I'm trying my best to make God happy and blah, blah, blah. You can read the Bible examples later. Underlings. I think I'm going to roll through these underlings and let you spend time with these on your own. I do want you to know that where control, there it is in all caps on that second line, where control is present, you might have some religion somewhere. Just look for it. Yeah, those are all self-explanatory. Moving on. Health consequences. Poverty. Poverty is present where religion is present. I didn't understand this until I talked to this. If I tell you where I was, I think it gives it more authority. I was in Nigeria. And I talked to this pastor, and he said something like, we're surrounded by poverty, so we come against the spirit of religion, and we break that off of our people. And I went, what? I said, what does religion have to do with poverty? I know that poverty is an evil spirit. I didn't know they had any relationship with each other. He was like, oh, it's, come on. He's like, what are you, stupid? He said, like, Psalm 133. He said, Psalm 133 says that where there's unity, God commands a blessing among his people. And where there's division, he removes his blessing. And religion always divides people and separates them. And so wherever we see poverty, we know that religion is present. And when we cast it off, poverty starts weakening in our area. Like they deal with it in like the whole area of their city. I went, oh, you know something. I'm going to write that down for a second. And so we see that if you look through your family tree and you see poverty in your family, also look for religion and see if it's been, if those things have gone together. Definitely mental health issues. I have friends who are pastors' kids, and they tell me the stats all the time, like something like 65% of all preachers' kids are diagnosed with depression in the United States. There's a lot of mental health little mental health stuff that happens around religious people, depression, and then back pain is just something that can come with performance, as you already know. God says, for goodness sake, let's get to some good news. God says, the Pharisees were Jesus' number one target. Not drunks, not hookers, and not tax collectors. Number one target was the religious. This is who Jesus came against the most, because these are the people, so said Jesus, that prevented other people from entering the kingdom of God. He said, you know, all these tax collectors and drunks and all these people, they'd be able to get into the kingdom because they know they have needs, but you won't let them in because you throw the law in front of them and say, now follow all these rules or you'll never get in and know God. They cannot help people into the kingdom because they've never been there. They've never heard God's voice. They put their efforts on looking spiritual but don't deal with the problems in their soul, and they invest time in the Bible but not to find God. Phariseeism is really spooky, and I know because I've tasted it. I've been there. I've done all of that stuff. Only God knows what is good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still off limits. What I mean by that is those things that we can pass off on each other again, and we can say, I did this thing, and so you need to do that thing too. Why don't you follow what I did? Or I have found in my own life, what I tend to do is I really like to collect a list of good things. I just like to collect a list in my head of, you know, it's always good to give money to beggars. Whenever somebody's broken down on the side of the road, you always pull over and help them. Just a list of good deeds. I'm putting that in quotes. If you get a long enough list of good deeds, you no longer need a relationship with the Spirit of God because you know what's good, don't you? So you can just go live your life and go do all the good things that you've decided are good. Jesus said, only God has access to what's good. So if God tells you to, watch this, take your child and raise a knife to them and slit their throats, that's what's good. Because that's what God says. Did he tell Abram to do that, everybody? Thank you. He did. And was that a bad thing? No, everything God does is good. But you and I don't really have an understanding into these things, and we're really getting too big for our britches when we start questioning God. Because God told Hosea to marry a hooker and to stay with her while he knew she was sleeping around on him, and God said, just keep taking her back, keep taking her back. Now that's not a very good thing to do. I wouldn't tell any of the guys that I'm discipling to marry hookers. Is that a good thing? You know why it was good? Because it was the Lord. He's the one that knows what's good. Is it good to walk around naked in public? It was for Isaiah. He's the only one who gets to say what's good. And to this day, what we want is to taste the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and leave God in the dust and say, I think I know what's good. I got it from here. That's not how life works. We walk with the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Hallelujah, it says, Romans 8. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God is where our citizenship lies. The kingdom is indestructible, invisible. It's inside people. It's ruled by Jesus, and it's destined to cover the earth. There ain't a 501c3 in the nation that fits those descriptions. So where is my allegiance? Well, my allegiance is in a kingdom that cannot possibly be shaken. The kingdom of God is where our citizenship, is that what you're looking for? Is where our citizenship lies. Repent of dead works and be baptized. Water baptism is the baptism of repentance. It just means everything I've ever sought outside of Jesus himself was a lie, and I'm done with it. And I want to die to that old life of trying to make God happy by jumping through some hoops and going on mission trips and giving as much money as I think I can afford and then a little bit more and all that garbage that is law. That's the law. Here's a way to make God happy. Let's see if we can invent a really good sacrifice for you. No dating for 2 years. Oh, man, that's going to be hard. Okay, he'll love it. No sugar for a year. Yeah, that'll be hard. He loves it when I do hard things for him. And God's going, I didn't tell you to do that. If he tells you not to have sugar for a year, don't have sugar. But if it comes from the Spirit of God, if it comes from a man or something you invent to try to make God pleased with you, just run the opposite direction. Just start repenting. Just start repenting. Get ready to contend with this spirit. The end times battle will feature a throwdown with the religious spirit. Get ready to contend with this spirit. So this material might be dry for you tonight, and I'm sorry if I'm low energy. It might be dry, but I'm telling you, friends, we got to know what I'm talking about tonight. Because in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that's not eternal is going to fall to the ground. And if you have any allegiances with people or with organizations, you're going to get burned. It's going to hurt you. I don't want you to be hurt. I want you to put all your eggs in one basket. And it's not morality or whether you can follow the right laws or memorize enough verses or read enough Bible every day and blah, blah, blah. All of my eggs are in the basket of I have a Savior. His blood, through his blood, I have a covenant with him, and he walks me through life. Now see, that'll translate into any language. That'll translate into any economic situation. If we all have to, you know, if our house is all burned down and there's an earthquake here and we have to bring sleeping bags and we all sleep in this room, I can still maintain that kind of relationship with Jesus. I can do that in a field. I can do that if I have to live on a boat. I can do that thing. It's not dependent on any of this outside stuff. Finally, oh, I'm so relieved to get right here. Grace is God's antidote to the hell of religion. Grace is God's antidote to the hell of religion. Does anybody have a Message Bible with them in the room? You do? Oh, man, that's great. Thank you. Grace. Good old grace. Let's read Luke 18. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he just smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One of my favorite religion passages, I don't know why it's not written here, please write this down, is Romans 4, 4 through 8. I don't know why it's not there. Romans 4 says, I'll find it here. If you got a Bible, look it up. Super hot. Tell me when you're there. Oh. No, the last person, tell me when you're there. Not the first person. Oh, that doesn't make sense. Okay. Romans 4, 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Have we talked about this verse before in here? Okay. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So I get a paycheck from Crossroads, and when that appears, I don't go running and screaming, "Hey, they paid me! They paid me! Woohoo!" I say, "You darn straight they paid me, because I put in the time, and they got their pound of flesh, and I deserve to get the dough for the work that I did." So when a man works, his wages aren't considered to be a gift, but an obligation. But we're not talking about money, are we? We're talking about a relationship with God. If a man works for God, what God gives him, he doesn't consider to be a gift. He considers them to be an obligation. Where's the blessing in my life? I tithe. I shared my faith twice this week. Come on, where's the stuff? I have heard that. Have you ever heard that from people? You ever heard it in yourself? If you have this attitude toward God, you have religion in your heart. I've done the stuff. I put my money into the slot machine and I press the buttons, and why doesn't the goodies drop down? That's not a relationship. That's what you do with a prostitute. You give her money. She does the stuff. Now, come on. Let's go. That's not how relationships work. That's messed up. And I'm using the word hooker and prostitute and all that stuff because in the scriptures, the spirit of religion is referred to as the whore of Babylon. This is that final battle that we read about in Revelation. It's the whore of Babylon. The whore sets herself in the place of most prime intimacy and replaces a true covenant relationship. That's what religion is. She is a whore. And that's the last day's battle, is with this character. All right, sorry. How'd that get on that? Sorry. Romans 4:4. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Touchdown, bam. So here are your options. You can work hard for God and see how it turns out for you and see if he pays you back the way that you want him to. That's a way that leads to death, by the way. Or you can say, "I am a wicked man and I need God's mercy. And I believe that he is such a God that he justifies wicked people like me." God sees that kind of faith and he says, "You are righteous." And he imputes his righteousness on whoever has that heart toward him. That is unbelievable to me, that he would have that kind of heart towards us. That if all I could do is humble myself and say, "Nobody's needed you the way that I need you. Please come rescue me." He goes, "What a righteous man you are, Stephen. The way that you call out to me like that and you say that you need me, you are so righteous." I mean, that's amazing. Is that righteousness based on how good I acted that day? What? Irrelevant. Irrelevant. He said that faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And David sings his guts out. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And David's just going, "Woo! Blessed is the man that God forgives his sins." He's happy. That means he's happy. He's blessed. He's so happy. I know, I'm talking from experience. "Blessed is the man whose sins will never be counted against him. Because I killed a guy," says David. "Because I slept around," says David. "Because I'm a liar and I'm proud. Blessed is the man whose sins will never be counted against him. And he's just going like, Jesus is wonderful. That guy's saved. Not the Pharisee. It says, I do this right, I do this right, I do this right. Are you doing that? That guy's a member with a whore, and he's headed for hell unless he repents. Hard truth. So grace is God's antidote. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. That rest, according to Hebrews 5, will never stop until the one whose name is rest steps down on the Mount of Olives. That's why the Sabbath stands today. It stands today because we have to live into that rest. We have to be regularly reminded it's not about what I do. I'm just resting into the Lord. Where am I? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Sounds like Psalm 23 to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not what they told Martin Luther. But Jesus said, guys, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come with me and I'll just show you how easy it is to walk with me. Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Receive God's grace. You know what? I'll do all these. Let's close up your books. Let's just kind of do this right now. A couple of weeks ago, you guys kind of spread out in the room, and it really chilled me out. So I would love it if y'all would get comfortable again. Close books. This isn't about writing or thinking or just to receive from the Lord. All right? Get in whatever spot you need to be in to get relaxed and comfortable and in a good posture for you to receive, whatever that is. We talk sometimes about how it'll help us to get into a receivey kind of a feel if we put our hands out in front of us. It just says like, okay, I'm ready here. Give me the goods. If you want to do that, it's great. However you want to roll with it, it's fine. Shall we repent, everyone? Oh, that is the kind of enthusiasm that I paid good money to get in here tonight, just to be around you guys. You're zealots. You just want, nothing's going to stop you. Is that right? Let me just do it for my sake, okay? Anybody want to repent? Yeah. Oh-ho! Come on! Repentance leads to salvation with no regrets. That's a good word for me, because I have trafficked in religion and I would feel that I've wasted years, except I know somebody who can restore wasted years. Come on. Lord, I am so happy. I can just see you standing in an open field, wearing soft cotton clothes and with your arms out, extended toward me, saying, come over here, you big lug, you. And saying, come over here. And Lord, I confess to you that I have gotten my hands muddied with religion in a lot of different ways. I have believed the lie that I could do certain things that would make you happy, and that I had the power, crazy as this sounds, to do things that would make you displeased and reject me. What? I apologize for that. I don't even have that power at all. Our relationship is based on your covenant with me, which is so strong. that even my rebellion and immaturity could never break it off. Lord, we as a group and we as individuals, we repent of religion. We do not agree with these thoughts. We do not agree with the subjugation of women, that they are less than, that they are anything more than a beautiful prophecy of the bride. We do not agree that separation is good, that being anything other than united with other believers in our city is good. We do not agree with the idea that we can do something. We agree with the truth of John 15:5, that apart from you, we can't do anything. We agree that your Spirit is all that we need, that you can lead us into all righteousness, and that you are our counselor. We disagree with the anti-anointing, anti-Christ spirit. And we receive again anew tonight the truth that every one of us can hear your voice. And that every one of our homes was designed by you to be an outpost of the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask for your spirit of prophecy to rest on us and to rest on our city, and that the elders among us would rise up, because we start understanding that we are priests in our own home, and that when people meet us, they're confronting the government of God. Help us learn how to submit to your spirit and handle your spirit, and even to wield your spirit like a sword. We really want you to train us. I believe you want to train us through dreams. So I'm asking you that you would, as we receive this spirit of prophecy, are you guys open to receiving a spirit of prophecy? Yes. Lord, we're asking you for dreams and visions to be visited on us. I can speak in my own life and know that you have trained me through dreams. You've given me dry runs in dreams for things that you wanted to do through me in waking. And I do not just give over 8 hours a day of my life to just zero and nothing. I want your spirit to visit me in the watches of the night. I want a revelation of you. I want to see you. I want you to interrupt my life. We welcome you, Spirit of Prophecy. You are the testimony of Jesus. Not because I love tongues so much, but because I love the Spirit of God so much, who opposes the rule of the mind, I just want to say I receive tongues from you, Lord. And some of us don't even know what that means or looks like. I just want to say I receive it from you. First Corinthians 14 says that we have to have tongues in the church, or we will not be a strong church. And I just say, I receive it. And my mind is not the boss. You are the boss. Your spirit is the boss. And I not only am okay with the fact that you do things that I don't understand, I love the fact that you do things that I don't understand, because you're greater than I am. You're so great, God. God, as you walk us each out of religion, religion, that very same spirit would have us condemn people who are trapped in religion. We're not playing along with that crap head. And so we are going to be a blessing to people we know who are trapped in religion. We love them, and we want to show them the keys to the cell. So give us relationships and conversations so that we can just poke a little bit, just dangle a little freedom in front of them and say, come on over here, the water's fine. And just invite people into the freedom of walking and living in you. Lord, I just bless you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't care what kind of tattoos I got going on, or what kind of clothes I'm wearing, or whether my eating habits are right, or whether I get a good amount of sleep, or whether I follow my workout schedule, or whether I'm hitting my numbers at work. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And sonship is about covenant. It's not about doing. I bless you for that, Lord. God, I want to develop a secret relationship with you. It's not about appearances in front of people. It's about really being with you and really communing with you and hearing your voice. I'm asking that you would help me to develop that secret relationship with you. It's not about posturing or seeming spiritual. And God, more than ever, maybe more than ever before, we just want to receive your grace tonight. We receive your grace. Thank you that you have grace for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I receive the grace that comes with the fact that it's all been paid for. It's all been paid for. There now remains no sacrifice left for sins, says Hebrews. There is no sacrifice left for sins. I just want you to receive that right into your very heart right now. I'm going to speak it one more time. There now remains no sacrifice for sins. And Lord, there is no sacrifice that I could do for you that would make me more pleasing than what Jesus has already done for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read Galatians 3 over you. I just want you to keep on receiving. This is the message, so it's still sort of holy. It says, you crazy people, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened because it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? Because only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. It is not obvious to you that persons who put their, is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed in you. So those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith. It only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree"? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is clear. And we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. By now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. Hallelujah. Jesus, we just bless you because you paid the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. You ushered in an era whereby men could receive from God and walk in right standing with him through no effort of their own. We honor you. You are our King. You are our Savior. We want your life. We want your grace, and we want to drink so deeply from your grace that when we come across the hurting and lost around us, we just slosh that same grace onto them because we receive it so deeply. Let our lives be a prophecy against the lie of religion, the spirit of Jezebel, and the oppression of the law. And now, Lord, I pray for these people as they walk through this week, that as they consider these things and do their homework and answer those questions and really consider, where has religion gotten in my life? How can I specifically repent? That you'd walk them through everything that they need to process. And the stuff that they don't need to worry about right now, we're not going to worry about. We just want to address the things that you want us to address right now. And so I trust you to bring all that to mind. We trust you, Spirit, because you're the one that leads. You convict us regarding sin and righteousness. So you can convict us of whatever sin you want, and we'll just get it out there with you and deal with it. I bless all these people in their groups. I bless them as they walk out of here. I know that the accuser wants to replace anything that was kicked out here. And I ask that your spirit would be the thing that guards our hearts and our minds. And I need you. I'm just going to say, Lord, I need you every time I sit in any sort of religious environment. I need you to tell me what's of you and what is not okay. I need you. You are the spirit of discernment, and we trust in you. Thank you for saving us, God. Thank you for that today's the day of salvation, and I'm here looking at a group that's been saved today because we receive you. Thank you for salvation, Lord. How good you are. Amen. I think we're done. It's 8:32. It's amazing. I'll now answer questions and tell stories we didn't have time for. So I'll be up here. And otherwise, you are dismissed. And enjoy your groups. And see you in 2 weeks at the Annex. Bless you.